Our Old Testament reading this evening, 1 Kings 8:22 through 30, and then our New Testament reading from Revelation 21:14 through 22. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word, 1 Kings 8:22 through 30. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David my father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, My name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Our New Testament reading then, Revelation 21 and 14 through 22. Revelation 21 and 14 through 22. The tie-in between the passages is the temple, as you'll see. Here then are the reading of New Testament scripture. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. Our Old Testament text had to do with Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, and a very eloquent and beautiful prayer. We were talking about Solomon this morning in our adult Sunday school class. We were continuing the videos with R.C. Sproul, and the series is called Dust to Glory, and it's a survey of the Bible. Last week we did David, and then today Solomon. And David and Solomon are interesting characters. David, the man after God's own heart, and yet the man who sinned so much and so grievously, and yet obtained the forgiveness of God. And then Solomon, the man that started well and surely gives evidence of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and being born again, as he writes the books of Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, wonderful books, the Book of Wisdom, the book that speaks of the futility of life apart from God. That's a sermon, really, Ecclesiastes. And then the Song of Solomon, a love poem, apparently celebrating the love of Solomon for his wife, Mrs. Solomon. Can't think of the name. All of it, the Shilamite, Mrs. Solomon. Anyway, and then how he ended his life so badly, having married 699 other wives and 300 concubines, and then his wives led him astray into idolatry. And surely he went knowingly into idolatry. He certainly cannot say he didn't know, and I believe did repent of his sin before he died, being born again. But anyway, we'll learn more about him in heaven, I'm sure. But here's a very eloquent prayer. I think all of us would have to agree. Here's a prayer that would be worthy of being in the New Testament. When I say that, I mean, of course, that it gives indication of a real mature understanding of Christian doctrine. And it certainly, there's nothing substandard about this prayer at all. A very eloquent prayer showing that he was a man of prayer. People don't just start praying this way without some practice, although I do believe that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he prayed. So he says, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you." And of course that's true. And then, "who keep covenant and mercy with your servants." We need to remember that when we have troubles in our lives. God does keep covenant with us. It's very easy for us to forget. But then he says, verse 27, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built." And so there is a reference to the temple. And we're going to have a reference to the city. And then it says, and we'll get to this verse later, but it's in verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." So apparently the whole city was a temple, so it didn't need a special temple. But we'll get to that in a minute. Well, tonight's message, we're calling it Features of the City. There are certainly a lot of features of the city that are written for us here in Revelation. Again, remember that John received this revelation from an angel. Remember that it's got a lot of pictorial images, word pictures in it. It's not so much a chronological setting forth of everything that's going to happen in the future as it is vignettes and images of different things that communicate truth to us in that way. So we have to remember the kind of literature that it is. Well, the first thing that we have this evening is verses 14 through 21, a large section, and I'm calling this point one, encouragement for sufferers. If you could write that down, encouragement for sufferers. And let me just give you a little bit of an indication of where we're going on this. I didn't know whether to share this at the beginning of the section or at the end. I put it at the end, but I'm going to give it at the beginning. Remember how the book of Revelation was written to suffering saints. If you need some references for that, remember chapter 1, verse 9. And as a matter of fact, take time to look back at 1 verse 9. It's been a long time since we preached on that. But Revelation 1 verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, notice that word, tribulation. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So he's writing to those that are experiencing tribulation. Tribulation, you can, if you say it a little bit slow, you can see it's related to the word trouble. They were experiencing troubles. And so he's writing to saints that are suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Just flip the page, if you would. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He's writing here to the church in Smyrna. And he says, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then one other reference, chapter 7, and verse 14. Revelation 7, 14. Let's get the context and read 13 with it. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Encouragement for sufferers. So here we have a description of the holy city, Jerusalem. And there's beautiful descriptions of the architecture and of all the features of the city. And yet I want us to remember as we read this that the point of this is to encourage those that were suffering on account of the gospel, those that were going through tribulation, to encourage them that God had not forgotten them, that He has a plan for them, that they have a future. Now we need that kind of encouragement as well. So I believe that this scripture is for us as well. So as we read it, there's a lot in these verses that I don't understand. As a matter of fact, as I was looking through these verses, I was thinking, you are in over your head. This is a very, very difficult scripture. What do you know about these verses? What are you qualified to share? I read some of the commentaries, and they made a lot of really good points, but some of them seemed, I wasn't quite convinced by their arguments, but I'm sure they were written by people that have studied the book of Revelation a lot more in depth than I have, and I was just thinking, what am I going to do preaching on this particular subject? But the book of Revelation clearly is written to saints that are experiencing trouble. And it is written to remind them that God has a future for them. And we need to know that too. Now we may not be going through the same kinds of troubles that the saints at the time that John wrote were going through. Our troubles may be of an altogether different kind. But remember how our Lord Jesus did say, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what is our attitude when we have trouble and tribulation? If you're anything like me, your first thought is, God has forsaken me. He's putting me to the test. He doesn't care about my troubles and my feelings. That's not the right way to look at things. I need to have the perspective on trouble that I believe these verses give to us. Once again, he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth, 21 verse 1. He's talking about the tabernacle of God being with men, 21 verse 3. He's talking about the time when he writes, "Behold, I make all things new." And I believe that these will ultimately be fulfilled in the future, but there is a fulfillment now as well, because he's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. "He carried me away in the Spirit." Oh, I shouldn't have forgotten 9. I have to read 9 with it. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Can anything be clearer? He's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Go back to Ephesians, where he says that the church, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and he is preparing the church as a bride will be prepared for her husband. "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone," and etc., and etc. It goes on and on. He's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews proves that. We have not come to the mountain that may be touched. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the church of Jesus Christ. So there's a present fulfillment. Yes, there will be a future, more glorious fulfillment. I'm convinced of that. But there's a present fulfillment as well. A present reality. We are part of the church of Jesus Christ. I saw an article, where was it? In Christianity Today, there's an article about a church over in the Boston area that has recently been constructed, and it is just beautiful. It has artwork everywhere, and when I say everywhere, I mean everywhere, on the ceiling, on the walls, on the floors. Everything has all kinds of symbolism, and it's very beautiful. The ushers are dressed in robes, and they look gorgeous, anyway, we don't have churches like that around here. We meet in kind of a small place here, needs a little bit of working on and fixing up, but remembering the truth that the church is not the building, it's the people. The church is those that God has called into fellowship with Himself. And we've been over this in the past, but I think we need a reminder. And we should be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ said before He went up to heaven, He said, "It is for your benefit, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, I will send my Spirit to you." He said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be with you." And so here we are a small building this evening, and there's just a few of us at this particular service, and yet we have to remember that where two or three are gathered together in His name, the Spirit is right here with us. This is a valid, authentic church of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is here. We're calling upon the Lord. We're worshiping together. We worship Him in truth. We've already confessed our faith this evening, and so He's here. And so He's speaking about the bride. He's speaking about the church of Jesus Christ. And then we come to our text, verse 14. "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Well, I don't know all of what everything in these verses represents, but I can tell you I do know what this represents. And for that, I need to have you turn with me to Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. The book of Ephesians sheds light on this. By the way, we don't often refer to this, but as Protestants, we believe in what's called the analogy of faith. What that means in basic terms is that Scripture interprets Scripture, and the more difficult passages of Scripture are interpreted by the clearer passages. And so we are to read the more difficult passages in light of the clearer. And here we have a very clear teaching on the very same subject. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." He's talking about the church here. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into, what? Look at this! Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So now, in the book of Revelation, we learn from what the angel relayed to the apostle John, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And in case you missed it, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So he's talking about the church here. I think that's important. I think what he's indicating to God's people is that God is not finished with them. This is encouragement for sufferers. It's encouragement for those that are undergoing tribulation. And it's encouragement for all of us that are very distressed when we see the weakened condition of the modern day church. When we see the increasing worldliness in the church, when we see the tolerance for error and the tolerance for even for saying that there are no absolutes and you may see something one way and I may see something a different way and they're both valid and really it's saying that there's no such thing as truth. We're distressed by that. I'm very distressed. As a matter of fact, I'm indignant when every once in a while I'll see some Christian minister quoted in the paper in support of abortion or in support of same-sex marriage or some other monstrosity. The church has need of sanctification. It surely does. So he's talking about the church here. The wall of the city, this heavenly Jerusalem descending out of God from heaven, has 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, you might say, well, what happened to the 12 patriarchs? I saw the 12 patriarchs in Ephesians. Well, I don't know. I can't answer everything, like I said, but I do believe that the number 12 is significant. And we had the number 12 a number of times in this particular text, and it indicates, well, one author put it better than I could put it. He said, the numbers are symbolic. The multiples of 12 are a reference to the majesty, vastness, and perfection of the church. Well, that satisfies me. These numbers are significant. As a matter of fact, don't try to translate these numbers into modern... Don't try to make them into miles. It's not going to come out to 12s or 144s. Just leave them the way they are. And here is a reference to the majesty, vastness, and perfection of the church. Well, look around us this evening. Would we conclude the church is vast? Well, look at the Bible. There's a multitude which no man can number out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. Well, look at verse 16. It says, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now, there are those that have tried to say, well, that means that the city is about 1,500 miles in width and 1,500 in breadth and 1,500 in height. I really don't like going that direction. It's possible that those measurements might correspond to the biblical measurements. But notice something that's even more enticing in this particular scripture. And I need to have you turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 20. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 202. 1 Kings 6:20. Nope, I just gave you 2 Kings. I'm sorry. 1 Kings 6:20 is on page 184. Take a look at verse 14 just to give us the context. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. So he's talking about the temple. And then look at verse 20. This is very exciting to me. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. Here in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 20, it's talking about the dimensions of the Holy of Holies. And did you notice the Holy of Holies is a cube? It's 20 cubits wide, it's 20 cubits high, it's 20 cubits long. So here we see in the book of Revelation that the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ, has the same proportion as the Holy of Holies. Like the Holy of Holies, the city is a perfect cube. Again, I believe that the numbers are symbolic. Again, this is pictures. This is not detailed blueprints. We're not going to try to construct a city based upon a blueprint that we might find in this particular text. But here, the Church of Jesus Christ is the Holy of Holies. This is the place where God dwells. Remember in the Old Testament how the high priest was the only one that was qualified to go into the Holy of Holies. He could only go into it once a year. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, as the book of Hebrews tells us, he had to go with blood. He had to have a blood sacrifice for himself, for his own sins. And he had to take that blood into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled it on the altar there in the Holy of Holies. And that shows us, as the book of Hebrews shows us, that the way into the Holy of Holies wasn't yet open for the whole church. But now it is. And so the church is the Holy of Holies. God is right here with us. This excites me to see that. So, are we to be dazzled with the architecture and the wealth of the city? Here's references to gold, and gold is beautiful, and it represents God Himself. But are we to be dazzled with the architecture and the wealth? Are we to say, wouldn't it be nice if we could worship in a structure that had artwork all over the walls and the floors and the ceilings and images all covered with gold? No, that's not the point here. This is, I believe, encouragement for sufferers. God has a future for His church. He has a plan for us. He's not neglected us. There is hope. No matter what trouble we're going through, there's hope. God hasn't abandoned us. I was talking to Joanna just recently about a friend that she has that has recently been hurt. It looked as though there was a relationship that was going somewhere, and then all of a sudden it's not going somewhere, and she's hurting, and she's a sister in Christ, and so we hurt with her, and yet for her there's hope. But for all of us, whatever trouble we might be going through, whether it might be physical trouble, whether it might be persecution, whether it might be the loss of a job, whether it might be the loss of income. I was talking with a brother probably his income is going to come to an end within the next 2 years, and he's wondering what he's going to do afterward. Whatever the trouble is that we're going through, there is hope. And so as we look at this, brothers and sisters, let's see encouragement for sufferers. But not only do we have encouragement for sufferers, we also have enticement for worshipers. Enticement for worshipers. And for this, just look at the last verse of our text. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Well, our Old Testament scripture was a description of this prayer that was given at the dedication of the temple, and God was going to be there in the temple. But the Lamb's wife, 21 verse 9, is having the glory of God. It descends out of heaven from God, and it has the glory of God. And then we learn in this 22nd verse, I saw no temple, and I take that to mean no separate temple. The whole city is a temple, the whole church is a temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Well, what is a temple? A temple is an edifice or place dedicated to the service and worship of God. Isn't that just what the Church of Jesus Christ is? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us that explicitly in the books of Corinthians. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That makes every single one of us, as individuals, temples of the Holy Spirit as well. But together, the Church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We gather together to serve and to worship Almighty God. And I can testify, having grown up in a church and really having almost no conception of what worship was for many years, and church was a place where we came and we learned about the Bible and where we wanted to see people saved, and there's certainly nothing wrong with wanting to see people saved. It was a place where evangelism took place, but I had no sense of what worship was. And later on, I realized that worship is a longing and a desire for a relationship with the living God. It's a realization that our lives are incomplete without God. We cannot live without Him. We see this in the Psalms. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here David acknowledges his need of the true God. Psalm 63, and let me read the superscription to it as well. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So he's in a wilderness. He's in a very dry place. There hasn't been a lot of rain. And I've been in the wilderness of Judah. And to this day, it's still a very, very dry place. I've given the illustration before, and please permit me to give it again. But I looked out the bus window. We were in a tour bus. It was the first tour that this bus had ever been on. It was brand new. It still smelled nice and new. And we were looking through the tinted window, and the air conditioning was running, and we were nice and comfortable, and we were looking out, and there was nothing out there, just rocks. And the tour guide said, look at those little deer over there. And there were some little deer that were scampering over the rocks. They were very far away. You could hardly see them. Their color kind of blended in with the rocks. It was hard to see those deer. But somehow they were able to make a home in that very inhospitable wilderness. So here he says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, a very hot place. I wouldn't want to be there without the air-conditioned tour bus, but somehow the Bedouins got along very fine without air-conditioned tour buses for so many years. But here's what he goes on to say, and here's where the psalm begins. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I'm sure that every one of us can relate to being thirsty. This is a common human experience that we have. We live in the Great Lakes region. There's plenty of water around here. And yet, there's probably been times when we've been exercising or out working in the yard or doing some kind of a calisthenics or something. We've gotten really, really thirsty. And at a time like that, it seemed that only water would satisfy us. If somebody would have offered us tomato juice, I love tomato juice, but at a time like that when you're really thirsty, you don't want to drink tomato juice. You want to drink water. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Here, he's showing in a poetic way that he needs fellowship with the living God. And then we sang Psalm 84 this evening. It was requested before the service began. And again, the psalmist speaks out, and this time it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And so here in our text in the book of Revelation, not only do we have encouragement for sufferers, but we have an enticement for worshipers. Now oftentimes the word enticement is used in a negative sense, an enticement to sin, but here I'm using it in a positive sense. Here I'm hoping that the Scripture will awaken in us a desire for fellowship with the living God, that we cannot live without Him. We can live without our clothing and our food and our shelter and our homes and all of the things that we enjoy, but we cannot live without God. Years ago we used to sing a gospel song. Maybe some of you remember it. Maybe I'm just too old and none of you will remember it. But it said something like, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. I've got a mansion, and I don't remember the words after that. I couldn't find them. But the thing is, I've got a mansion over the hilltops, and I'm going to go and I'm going to be in the mansion. As we read this description of the heavenly Jerusalem, let's not think of the beauty of the architecture. Let's not think of the mansion that we might have in the eternal state. And I believe in that. John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm not discounting that, but the real enticement is not the mansion. The real enticement is not the gold. The real enticement is not the beauty of the architecture. The real enticement is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. I just read from Psalms 42 and 63 and 84, and they're all realized ultimately in Jesus Christ. We can't have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ, the Son. So I hope this is an enticement for worshipers. I hope each one of us begins to think more and more like the psalmist. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's close now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. There's a lot in here, Lord, that we don't fully understand. I'm sure, Lord, that we've only begun to scratch the surface of the meaning of this particular psalm or this particular text in the book of Revelation. I'm sure, Lord, that there are deep mines of spiritual treasures waiting to be discovered. But Lord, we do thank You that there is encouragement for those that are suffering. And we thank You, Lord, that there's that enticement that the Lamb and God Himself, the Lord God Almighty, are the temple. And the whole church of Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God, the temple of God. And Lord, we long to know You. We long to know You more richly and more deeply. We long to fellowship with You. We long to draw near to You in prayer. We long to know the riches of Your grace. We long to know the truth of Your Word. We long to see Your smile. We long to know how You collect our tears in a bottle and You remember our sorrows and You have taken those sorrows upon Yourself. Lord, we long to know You more intimately. We long to get to that point in our lives, Lord, where we realize that we can live without all of the comforts and luxuries that we've come to experience, but we cannot live without You. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.